Fourth verse here, reminding us why we're doing what we're doing here in the afternoon services. Jesus is not just a Savior, and in fact, He's not just a Lord. Jesus is my shepherd, guardian, friend, my prophet, priest, and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my ends. And brothers and sisters, that is far from an extensive list given the testimony of the Scriptures. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. For those of you who are visiting, I have begun a little while ago now a short series between confessional documents, a short series through Christology. And we've been exploring Christ as prophet, priest, and king. And the idea is that we recognize not just his anointing and broaden our understanding of who Christ is, but then what implications that has particularly for us, because we share in his anointing in prophet, priest, and king. It's testimony of the Heidelberg Catechism, at the very least. We've dealt with Christ as mediator, we've dealt with Christ as God and man, and then we attended ourselves to Jesus as prophet, that he brings the word of God to us as man. And now we move into a series on Christ as priest, in particular today, Christ as high priest. I'm going to be reading just three verses, Hebrews chapter 4. There's other passages that I'll be referring to in the book of Hebrews as we consider this morning Christ as high priest. So Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So far, the reading of God's word. Jesus is, of course, as we've reflected on over the past weeks, he is a faithful witness. He is the Word made flesh. He is a light in the darkness. Jesus shows us God. He puts on display God Almighty. And through him, through his Word, we behold the glory of our God. Today, we begin to look at the role of Jesus in his office of priest, as I've announced. There are three matters we're going to attend ourselves to within this section of the series on Christ as priest. Firstly, Jesus is our high priest. That's a matter for today. Then we'll look at Jesus as our intercessor, which is actually a function, certainly, of his high priestly work as well. And then finally, the sacrifice for sin. And it's going to be a little bit awkward then, as I try not to steal thunder from later, because one of the primary works of the high priest is to make sacrifices for sin. And so I'm going to try and leave much of that to the third sermon in the series, because I want to distinguish between Christ's function as high priest now and for eternity versus Christ's function as high priest as fulfilled in the sacrifice that he's already performed. Okay, so there are two different elements here, and Hebrews helps us understand that, not just in this passage but in quite a few different passages. And then after these three sermons, I'll deal with his kingly role, and we'll explore what Jesus means as king. So today, Jesus is our high priest. The function of a priest in the Scriptures is certainly different to that of a prophet. There is some overlap, like the teaching component, for example. There are priests in the Old Testament that bring that teach God's word to the people, but ultimately, ultimately the purpose of the prophet is to move from God to man. And so the prophet acts as, functionally as someone who brings God's words and delivers them to the intended audience. A priest, by comparison, primarily moves from man to God. So they're the other direction. Hebrews 5 verse 1, just after our passage, helps define this. The author there writes that the high priest comes from men and offers what? Offers gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who does he offer those things to? To God. From whom and for whose sins? From men. And so it works in the other direction to that of a prophet. It's important to recognize, though, that a priest is not just fulfilling a function of an intermediary, a middleman. A priest doesn't simply fulfill the function then of offering sacrifices as a service like anyone these days might offer a service as a middleman between two different parties. You might think of an accountant, for example, who steps into the middle, provides a function, but at the end of the day, it's just work for him. No, the function of the priesthood, rather than just to provide that service, the function of the priesthood as God established in the Old Testament was actually to bring the people before God. And so it wasn't just a directional parallel or opposite to the prophet. The prophet would declare the word of God, calling people to gather in God's presence, for example, and declaring the truths of God, whereas the priest would bring the people of God into the presence of God. That's what the function of the priest was. It's especially the case with the high priest. Only the high priest, as you know, would go into the most holy place. And yet what's interesting about the nature of the high priest is that as he went into the Holy of Holies, in the most holy place, he would have the names of all the 12 tribes written upon his clothing. He would in that way, representatively, bring the people of God before the throne of God. We could say in one way that they literally carried the people of God on their back into his presence. It's a function of the priest, and the high priest in particular. In this way, a high priest represented the people of God in the presence of God. And he worked functionally in his office to ensure that all of God's covenant household had their sins forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. So his work as he brought them was to ensure that they would come and not be consumed. Strikingly, as you read about in the book of Hebrews, it's a major issue in the Old Testament priesthood, even with the high priest, they would have to do those kinds of sacrifices annually. They'd do it year after year, representing the people of God in the presence of God, going out, scapegoat would go, do other things, they'd have to offer other sacrifices, they would just go again and again and again, and then the following year, the high priest would have to do it all over again. The atoning sacrifice would only be offered annually. Why did it have to be so regular? Well, as we all know, the blood of bulls and goats and doves never saved anyone from their sin. This service pointed forward to the need for a true sacrifice, a permanent sacrifice, just as it pointed forward to the need for a true and permanent high priest. Not just the sacrifice, but the high priest as well. The author of Hebrews teaches us in our passage, and actually quite a few different passages in this book, that Jesus is known as that high priest that all the Old Testament priesthood pointed forward to. We're not going to bounce around too much in relation to this. I'm going to try and restrict myself down to one major point. But notice that this particular book, if you read your way through it, this book identifies that Jesus is a better priest than the Old Testament priests in a myriad of different ways. He was appointed by God himself. He didn't just get born into the Levitical priesthood. He was God's son. His lineage was through Melchizedek, which was a more permanent priesthood and longer-lasting priesthood, which predated even Aaron. He wasn't just a priest, but he was a priest-king in that respect. He represents more fully his people than even Aaron did in that way. Well, we could go on. There are so many different things we could talk about. And yet, even this series is just a selection. But I want to indicate to you that this is just the top of an iceberg. Okay? There is so much more you can explore here. And yet in our verse for today, our verses for today, we see notably that Jesus is a sympathetic and a holy high priest. And in relation particularly to that, why, this is the question that we're asking ourselves this afternoon, why is Christ's priesthood so critically important to the Christian church? Why is this particular office important to all Christians of all times and all cultures and all places? A couple of things here that I want to point out, that the text points out. First thing is this. Our high priest, Jesus Christ, represents us, his people, perfectly. He represents us perfectly. He suffered, the text tells us, he was tempted, and because of this, he was able to help those who are tempted. All the struggles that you face, all the temptations and the difficulties this side of heaven that I know you have, well, Jesus also knows. And he understands. In fact, he understands even more than you understand it. The exhaustion, the sickness, struggle to make ends meet, the betrayals, the anxiety, the hurt. You're all familiar with it. You all see it. Everything that you and I have struggled with, Jesus has struggled with too. Everything and more. I watched The Incredibles with the kids a while ago. I've referred to this movie before, but I watched The Incredibles with the kids a while ago. There's a scene which came to mind as I was studying this passage. At the start of the movie, Mr. Incredible is working for an insurance company, and his boss gets really angry with him at one particular point. And the reason that he gets so angry with him is that he keeps sympathizing with the people who turn up. He wants to help them in their need. They're weeping before him, and they're crying out for help. And so he tries to find any way that he possibly can to provide this help. And yet he's dragged into the boss's office at one particular point, and the boss, of course, is much less concerned with those in need before him, the clients, and much more concerned with the shareholders of the company. Now, I'm not going to twist this into some kind of Christianized metaphor that we can use so that you watch The Incredibles with a spiritual gaze next time. And I'm not going to do that. The reason why this struck me is that it's not that Jesus is more like Mr. Incredible. It's that we need to recognize that our Lord, as high priest, stands in the presence of God the Father in heaven. And he's one who has suffered as we have suffered. He knows the hurt. He knows the pain. And he sympathizes with us in our weakness. He hurts as you have hurt. He is not calloused. He does not stand aside. He does not ignore the needs of his people because he wants to please somebody else. Or no, there's nothing at odds with him here. Jesus loves his people. And so you see, again, as I was alluding to earlier in this sermon, Jesus is not only functionally a high priest, but he does the job. And then he goes on holiday when he needs to. No, our Lord knows intimately what it's like to struggle with human frailty. He knows how hard it is when the tempter comes knocking. You've read about this in the Gospels. He knows what that's like. And so wonderfully, he's a sympathizing ear. Certainly testified in his work that he was willing to go to the cross in answer to our cries for help, that our cries did not fall on deaf ears, that the cries of his people throughout all the past generations, they didn't fall on deaf ears. But it's also testified to even now. Because, as the author to the Hebrews says, when we approach the throne of grace, we can do so boldly. At least in part because of this. Because we have a high priest who stands even now in the heavenly places, and we know that he knows our weaknesses. And in knowing our weaknesses, he is prone to incline his ear
towards us.
As wonderful as that is, though, brothers and sisters, we can go further than that. Because Jesus is not just a sympathetic ear, but he is one who, in sympathy, represents us to his Father. Knowing your weakness, knowing my sin, in compassion, he attends himself to the necessary business. He doesn't tarry in his work. He doesn't prioritize other things over our need. In love and kindness, he thinks of our needs before our own because he understands that without him, we're lost. And so he stands there in the heavenly places before the throne of God, attending himself to our need. Matthew Henry observes, though he is so great and so far above us, yet he is very kind and tenderly concerned for us. Behold your God. This is the love expressed by his Son. It's true that sympathy never saves anyone. I'll make a comment on that briefly, but unlike what we offer each other, sympathy drives our Savior about his work. It is his heart and his love which directs him to serve us as his people. Even now he is in the heavenly places. Even now he continually intercedes for us. Even now he prepares a place for all those God has entrusted into his hands. And brothers and sisters, this means that we have a sure hope. We have a sure hope because as we look towards heaven, we see our high priest. Our weaknesses are not an impediment to him, but rather because of his love for us, the driving motivation for him to serve as our mediator is that we might be lifted up. We are nothing without him, of course. We are weak, we are broken, we are lost. And yet knowing our estate and sympathizing with our weakness, he works for our good. It's because of this we can go boldly before the throne of grace. Isn't that amazing? It's not just that we're welcomed in fear and trembling. We can go boldly. Our high priest sympathizes with us, and he is there for us in our need. Well, that brings us to the second point here. As wonderful as that is, drives us to the second point. Our high priest does what we could not do. Our high priest does what we could not do. That's interesting. Sympathy, when I was younger, sympathy was a positive thing. You want to sympathize with people. So I got a little bit older, the terminology changed, sympathy got something of a bad rap. You'll frequently hear people say, I don't want your pity, you know. Don't give me your empty sympathy. Well, sometimes empathy is preferred to sympathy because empathy, by contrast, recognizes that both of you have shared the same burden. So at least you can understand the struggle. And so you're in the middle of it with them. But actually, that's also getting a bad rap in some circles because when everyone suffers individually, then who can empathize with an individual suffering? Either way, whether you like it or don't, Jesus is not like us in this respect. While we might sympathize or empathize with someone, we are often left with no solution to their true problems. Is that not true? We can weep with those that weep, but how do we solve their issue? We shed a sympathizing tear, as that wonderful hymn expresses. But how do we go beyond that? So much of the advice that we give each other tends to require something of someone that they don't have. It's an irony to me, actually, in counseling. Read all these books, try my hardest to help people. But the advice we give so often highlights the very problem we're trying to address. Like the person suffering from terrible depression who's told by some helpful individual, just snap out of it. Just stop being depressed. If you struggled with that in the past, you know full well that's not something you can do very easily. Or you would have done it already. Or the person who lacks self-control. And the helpful advice is, well, just do this and that. Just do this other thing. Just have some self-control. And then you won't have a problem with self-control. You struggle with gluttony. Well, just stop being a glutton. You struggle with lust. Just don't lust after people. Perhaps it's a cynical summary, but so much of the advice we give, when you filter it through this particular lens, you realize that so much of it is requiring someone to do something which they're too weak to actually do. As our high priest, though, Jesus is not one who just sympathizes with our weakness. Jesus is the solution to our weakness. Because he represents us, and he does so perfectly, he carries us into the very presence of God. He lifts us up. He washes us clean by his word. He signs off on our adoption papers with his blood. So that when we come into the presence of God, even in prayer, our Lord testifies to his Father that we are to be welcomed as beloved children. Because of his work, our sins are forgiven. Our failures are forgotten. He reminds his Father as they look upon us as we come that we are robed in his righteousness. We are purified and spotless and without blemish. And brothers and sisters and friends, this is such a powerful truth of the scriptures. So there's a very real sense, spiritually, that the world currently operates under its own priesthood. It's often been observed that atheism requires more faith than Christianity does. In denying God, what basis does anyone have for moral standards, for justice, for peace, for anything of value? And so what do they do instead? Well, they just make it all up. And in the place of the church, the pagan world sends its own evangelists. And it has its own priesthood. Those who go about saying, if you want to find joy and peace and satisfaction, let me lead you to this idol. Let me lead you to this activity. Let me lead you to this endeavor. And you will be blessed. And yet the painful reality is that all of these things ultimately turn out to be false gods. And like Baal, they are at best asleep and deaf and blind. And at worst, they're simply figments of their imagination. And they're a pit that these people will fall into. And yet the one that we have been sent, the one that we have received by the grace of our God, is not like them at all. Knowing our weakness, having experienced our weakness, our Lord and Savior will never leave us without help. He will never simply sympathize and leave it there. And he will certainly not lead us to a vain hope. You know, this is a greater truth than we often stop to think about. For as much as Jesus is sympathetic to us, think about the broad context again of the Word of God. We fell into sin at every turn. As a result, even within the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, we deserve the judgment that is now falling upon the lambs. And the high priest knows this. Certainly Jesus knows this. And Jesus suffered and was tempted in every way as we are. But he did it without sin. And so being sinless, if it were any one of us. It's hard to imagine being sinless and yet to think this way. But who would have blamed Jesus if he turned around and said, well, look, I did it. And so I'm less sympathetic with you, failing in your weakness. I was weak. I stood strong. But no, rather than be unsympathetic, and rather than be a just judge in his respect to us, he instead turns himself to lift us up from the pit we find ourselves in. One minister put it this way: he, Jesus, who might have been placing a vial of wrath in the hand of every angel around his throne, with a commission, think Revelation, to pour it out on this rebellious world until it was utterly consumed, is standing at the moment at the altar of incense, presenting our prayers for mercy and officiating there as our great high priest. You see the difference here? Our Jesus could have just as easily been standing there as our accuser, as the one declaring before God's throne that we sinned, that we fell, that we failed, and directing the angels to pour in justice, the judgment of God, out upon us. But instead, having taken that judgment willingly upon his own shoulders, having paid for it in full, he lifts us up to be with him in glory, and he introduces us to our Father in heaven. And because of his work, our Father delights in us. He delights in us. What a wonderful Savior we have. He does the work that we could never do. Not for ourselves, not for each other. A permanent, complete, perfect high priest for his people. By way of conclusion, trying to tie some of these things down again. In the Old Testament, the high priest was to have bells sewn onto his robes. As he approached the Holy of Holies, the people of God could hear him go. They would know what was coming. Their hearts and their minds would be drawn to the event that was about to happen, the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the people. They were being represented into the very throne room of God. As the high priest entered behind the veil, behind the curtain, which blocked off the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, from the rest of the people, they would still hear the bells ringing as he went about his business behind the veil. They would remind them as they heard this, that he continued his work, that their hope as he performed the sacrifice was still a living hope. That God had not struck him down for his own impurity. And yet, congregation, how much greater than bells to remind us of our victory? How much greater than bells is the sound of countless angels singing his praises? And a myriad of people saved already through his work, believing in his name, shouting out, "Glory and honor and power and majesty be to the Lamb." A reminder for all his people, until we also are welcomed home, that our high priest continues his work, that our hope is not lost. It is true that our great high priest was struck down, but not as a result of his impurity, but because of ours placed upon him. And yet he did not remain in the grave, but he was resurrected to serve in heaven forevermore. And there he will continue to serve for the good of his people. Your Savior, brothers and sisters, is not like earthly priests. He didn't serve simply as a testimony to a need that must eventually be filled and fulfilled in reality, but instead he achieved the work in full once and for all, and he remains permanently. And even at his death, he didn't just enter through the veil of heaven where the only sound we could hear might be the bells, where we were unable to follow. But our great high priest tore the curtain dividing the most holy place from the rest of this pagan world. And as he did so, there was not just a physical curtain on a physical temple torn, but this highlighted that the true Holy of Holies, where God himself dwells in the heaven, is now open to all through the work of his Son. And our God and Savior Jesus Christ has passed through the heavens into that Holy of Holies. And so all who would come, all who would repent and believe, can through him commune with their holy God. They can abide in the presence of the Almighty. They can stand before his throne of grace boldly. They can find help for their soul. And they can find an answer for their every need. You have access to God in heaven because of the work of Jesus Christ. Is this not the good news of the gospel? We have access to a God who is no longer angry with us, but who is reconciled to us in Christ. Do you know him? Do you love him? Do you desire to serve him? Because of all that he has done and all that he continues to do. Brothers and sisters, we owe him everything, both in this life, but especially for the life to come. Our hope is living and even now seated at God's right hand in glory. He was strong to save, and he is certainly strong to hold us fast until he calls us home. Brothers and sisters, worship your God, your King, your priest in the heavens. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for sending us your Son. We think so little of all the work he has done. We are very small-minded in our understanding and our comprehension of the greatness of who he is and his work for your glory on our behalf. And yet, Lord, despite our small-mindedness, we thank you that you continue to pull the curtain back. You continue to reveal in answer to our prayers the magnificence of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And we ask that the benefits that we receive by your grace and kindness to us in him will not go by the wayside, that we will not take them for granted, but that even as he has now ushered us into your presence, that we will delight in the work that he has achieved, that we will crave the presence of you, our God Almighty, and that we will come boldly, because there is no place we would rather be then offering you our praise and worship and adoration and hearing from you, our God. We pray that you will continue to speak to us and strengthen us as we serve you, that we might offer ourselves up as a living sacrifice of praise, a reasonable service to you, our God and our King. And we pray these things in the name of our precious Lord and Savior and High Priest, Jesus Christ. Amen.